The story of Pinocchio, I think you're all familiar with it. In the Disney version of it, at least, there are a couple of shady characters. I think they're called Honest John and Gideon. And there are a couple of shady characters that take innocent Pinocchio, as innocent as he could be, being a puppet, and lead him into trouble. They connive, they mislead him, and he gets into all sorts of trouble and into problems and so on and so forth. I think you know the story. It's actually a good example of a scripture verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And by the way, this morning I'm going to be referring to a longer list of scriptures than I usually do. And so if you want to grab a piece of paper and a pen or something, and if you want to jot down the scripture references, by all means do so. You don't have to, but we're going to go through some of them pretty quickly and not linger on them. So just wanted to mention that to you before we get started. But the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And when I read that verse, I thought of Pinocchio and the bad company that he had kept, and how it messed him up. Bad company corrupts good character. It's for a reason that we find in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stay in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers," because those people are going to get him into trouble. You don't want to be standing in the way of sinners and walking in the counsel of the wicked and sitting in the seat of mockers. Bad company will corrupt good character. These are good verses. They're important verses. And actually, they're helpful for us no matter what stage in life we are. But I think sometimes it's important for those who are younger in particular to keep that in mind. But they do present a problem. And the problem they present is this: we have to live among this corrupt world. We have to live among these people. We can't just run off in seclusion. So the question this morning I really want to address is, how do we live in this world without it having a negative impact upon us? As I mentioned, Psalm 1, it tells us to avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked, the ways of the sinner, the seat of the mocker. And yet, we are literally surrounded by that. It's everywhere. I mean, what do? You can't just run and hide. And the situation I'm finding is, if you are serious about living according to God's word, and I know that you are, you will find that the ways of this world are quite contrary to the ways of God, and it seems it's only getting worse. Just as an example, okay, this is just one example. A few days ago, CBC had an opinion article, and the headline was, "Boycott of Beauty and the Beast might seem like a joke, but the bigotry underlying it is real." And I don't know if you know the story and what's going on and all the new movement and all that kind of stuff, but the bottom line is, the assumption is that if you hold a biblical position, what God's word says on homosexual conduct, then you must be bigoted. That's what it's implying. They say it might be a joke, but the bigotry underlying it is real. So if you believe what God's word says about homosexual conduct, then you are a bigot. Then you are fearful, that you hate. That's the assumption that is made. Now, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, because there's enough of them already, especially online, but this is only going to get worse. It's going to get worse because God's ways, God's word, and God's ways are contrary to man's ways. John chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, it says, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own." It would embrace you. It would say, "You're doing great. You're super. We love you." If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. "I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Interesting. The assumption there is that if you love the Lord, you can expect that the world is going to hate you. James chapter 4, verse 4 adds, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" They don't go together. And so the question for us, for me, and for all of us is, how do we live our lives in this world? How do we become the salt and light in a world that is repulsed by your salt and considers your light bigoted? How do we function, even at a basic level, going to the store? If you are adhering to biblical truth, you're going to run against the grain of this world. So what do we do? How do we do it? Well, I'd like to suggest some thoughts for you to help us along. Number one, we need to understand. We need to understand what's going on. Why do we have a problem in the first place? What is at the root of it? The Apostle John mentions that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We looked at that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're told to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The world is under control of the evil one. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. There is an enemy, but it's not your neighbor. The enemy is not your coworker. The enemy is not the person down the street. The enemy is real. The enemy is the evil one. And this world, which we are told not to love, is under his influence. Now, when we talk about the enemy, Satan, if we name him, it's Satan, people tend to go to one of two extremes, and they're both equally harmful. The one extreme suggests that Satan is behind everything. You know, if something bad happens, it was Satan. If I'm having a bad day at work, it was Satan. If I lost my job, it was Satan. Whatever, everything is his fault. He's behind everything bad that is happening. And the other extreme suggests that Satan is nothing. He doesn't exist. He's not real. Don't worry about him. He can't do anything. And neither of those positions are true. Satan does have power, but his power is that of influence more than anything else today. We need to be alert because he does prowl around, roaring, looking for someone to devour. But we don't need to fear becoming a helpless victim of Satan, like we've been caught off guard and, he's got you now. According to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, the power that Satan had has been broken. It says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," that is Christ, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers and authorities are real, but they have been disarmed. Their power is in influence. Their power is in deceit. Their power is in lies. That's why the scripture says that Satan is the father of lies. That's his job. This doesn't mean that Satan doesn't cause problems. He does. His influence is his lies, his deceit, his influence is the basis upon which this world operates. We need to understand that. We need to understand that the ways of this world are manipulated by the enemy towards evil. And we know that because we've seen it. We've experienced it. And that's why, as a follower of Christ, you will run against the grain of the world. You will. And I'm not suggesting that you should go out looking for trouble, because we know you don't have to go looking for it. But if you're going along with the ways of this world, then something is not right. I used to tell my children when they were young, and they probably still remember this, you know, I used to tell them, if you're going with the crowd, chances are you're going the wrong way. If you're going with the ways, if you're just following along with the world, chances are you're going the wrong way. The way, as a follower of Christ, you will run against the grain of this world. So we need to understand that, in the sense that we shouldn't expect anything different. That's the reality. That's the reality of the world we are currently living in, and Christians have lived in for generations, even millennia. Understand what's going on. That's the first point. Secondly, we need to put into practice Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which reminds us not to conform to the patterns of this world. When I hear the word conform, it presents an image in my mind of where something on the outside is trying to shape you, force you into its mold. It's trying to conform you, make you fit into something that you are not meant to be in. And so the scripture says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, to the ways of this world, to the priorities, to the loves, to the all those sorts of things of this world. And yet we see it today. So much pressure to conform. And if you don't, you're labeled something or another. And yet, as I said, it's not new. Historically, God's people have always had to be careful not to conform to the patterns of this world. But the pressure is there from all sides. We are called to live in this world, but not to be a part of the world. In other words, we need to be careful that we don't adopt the world's way. That's one of the reasons why we gather together. That's one of the reasons why we're here. We're here first and foremost to worship the Lord. That's priority number one. We are here to worship God. First priority. Secondary, though, we are here to encourage one another. We're here to sharpen one another. We are here to hold one another accountable, even. We're here to help one another, to be a blessing to one another, to strengthen one another. This is important because we are representatives of another world. This world is not our home. In a sense, we don't belong here. We don't fit in. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. And the two kingdoms are contrary to one another. they are at odds. They will clash. There's no way around it. So how you live your life, the decisions you make, the attitudes that you show will be the examples that others will see. You will be the salt of the earth. And for that reason, we need to be on our guard not to conform to the patterns of this world. And quite honestly, it happens very innocently and very slowly. Nobody wakes up one day and decides, oh, I think I'm just going to abandon, you know, what the Bible says, and I'm just going to go the way of the world. I've been to church for, 10 years. I've been a Christian for 12 years. That's enough. I'm going to just, that doesn't usually happen. What usually happens is we conform just a tiny little bit, And there are a thousand examples we could use, and I don't want to use any one example because I don't want to make it seem like I'm thinking just of that, but there are a thousand ways where we could just so easily compromise a little bit in what we do and what we say and the way we say things and the way things we watch, whatever, and just conform. Next thing you know, we're there. And do not conform. That's so important. And thirdly, first one being understand what's going on. Secondly, don't conform to the patterns of this world. And thirdly, and this is where it kind of gets practical, is we need to proceed with discernment and wisdom that comes from God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Isn't that great? Can you imagine that? I'm sending you out like, in other words, what Jesus is saying is there are people around that are going to want to devour you. They're going to want to eat you up. I am sending you as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I really like that. Be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. And of course, we know doves represent peace. And just before Jesus said this to them about being shrewd as snake and innocent as doves, he warns them that they're going to be sent as sheep among wolves. And that's really where we find ourselves today. And that's why I presented this question. I recognize this need. How do we function today as sheep among wolves? Or how do we advance the kingdom of God powerfully and effectively in a godless world? When Jesus told the 12 to be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves, he was laying down a principle for us to follow. As we represent the Lord to a godless world, we need to be wise. We need to be shrewd, avoiding the snares set before us. And we need to be innocent, serving the Lord blamelessly. We need to proceed with our eyes wide open and our hearts listening to God's leading so that we don't get caught in the traps and the trappings of the world. A good example of this is Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. I'm going to read this passage. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you can teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. By the way, as soon as somebody starts, you know, complimenting you something like this, you know, be on your guard, right? Something's up. You know, we know that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us, what is your opinion? Remember, this is set as a trap. Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin that is used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Shrewd and innocent. And this world is going to try to trap you. It is going to try to mess you. It is going to make you stumble on your words. People were trying to trap Jesus with a question. But he resisted that. Even Pilate couldn't find fault with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans," or unbelievers, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our example, our lives, innocent as doves, but that doesn't mean that we can't be wise. We need to be shrewd. We need to be wise. And we need to be innocent. In other words, if there's inconsistency in our lives and in our faith, the enemy will exploit that. And that is the truth. And I think that's where the church has struggled the most in recent times, is our inconsistency. And I understand we're not perfect. I understand that. The world doesn't. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives. Yes, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we blow it. We need to own up to that when we do. But as we grow in the Lord, and as we wait upon Him, as we learn to put Him first in our lives, we will grow and become stronger in Him. The good news is that people do change and victories are won. I am always encouraged by the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Verse 9 and 10, it begins with a pretty disheartening report on the conditions of people's hearts. It's a downer. He says, "Do you not know?" I could just imagine him, you know, shaking his head a little bit there. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And you know, that right there, if I can just pause for a moment, today, that's so contrary to the ways of the world. The world says, hey, everybody's going to be okay in the end. Don't sweat it. We're all just finding our own way to God. You go one way, I go the other way. You call God what you want, I'll call God what I want. We're all, you know, doesn't matter what you do. Nothing matters. Just, it's all going to be cool. Do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You've been lied to. I talked about the tactics of the enemy. The influence of the enemy is deception. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers. What is a slanderer? Do we ever talk negatively about somebody else? Do we ever point out somebody else's faults and failures and talk about it to other people? According to God's word, that's in the same sentence as idolaters and sexually immoral. You know, but we don't think about that one so much. We're sometimes free with our words, thinking that, oh well, you know, it's okay. I'm not committing adultery. It's okay. And goes on, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then we get to the next verse, which, you know, turns a whole new page, and there's an important phrase there that I think is the best phrase. It says, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. The church isn't made up of people who have lived godly, holy lives ever since they were 2 days old, you know, and never stumbled, never falled, never failed, never this, never, 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 never. You know, we sometimes give that impression. But it's made up of people who have been changed. All those things, all those horrible things that Paul had described in verse 9 and 10, he says, that is what you were. He's not saying that to them as pointing a finger and shame on you, but he's saying that to say, look at what God has done. He goes on to say in verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you no longer belong to this world and its ways and its authority. It no longer has any power over you. That is past. That is then. This is now. And people do change, and victories are won. And living in this world, but not being owned by the world, is where we need to be. It's not something to bemoan, the condition of the world, like, oh, it's so terrible. You know, I used to think that way too. Oh, it's terrible, and it's getting worse. And yes, it is terrible. And yes, it probably is getting worse. But think of it this way. It's also a privilege to live in this day and age. Imagine God has placed you in this crazy, mixed up, godless world to be his light. He has confidence in you. The challenge is to do so without getting caught up in the trappings of this world. But the point is, God believes you can do it. We need to understand what's going on. We're in this battle. We're not going with the norm of this world. Don't conform to the patterns of the world. And we need to proceed with great wisdom and discernment and caution, following the teachings of Jesus with a shrewdness and an innocence that Jesus himself showed us. And that, friends, is how we need to live within the world, but not of it. And my prayer for myself, for you, for us, for Christians to all gather together, is that we'd be able to do that for the glory of God. That is God's purpose for you. May it be according to his will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Father God, first of all, that you would just, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us here this morning. Lord, in each one of us, in our own separate ways and in different situations, Lord, we have snuggled up beside the ways of the world, maybe tried something, maybe just wanted to see how close we can get without actually embracing it, and so on and so forth. And Lord, you know, and we know, if we're being honest, that whenever we try to snuggle up with the ways of the world, we end up getting trapped by it. And I pray, Father God, that, Lord God, that you'd give us an understanding, Lord, of the battles that we are in, the ways of the world that are contrary to your ways, to be prepared for that, to be prepared to accept that we will be different, and we will not be loved by this world, but Lord God, we are loved by you, and that is our greatest joy, to be loved by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a salt and light in a world, Lord, that does reject our salt and abhors our light, Lord God. Help us to live our lives in such ways that will bring glory and honor to you. And Father God, where we have fallen in the past, where we have failed outright, I pray, Father God, that you would just remind us of your grace that comes, that forgives, Lord, as we confess our sins to you. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Father God, that you would remind us, Lord God, that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old is gone. And I pray, Father God, that you'd help us to walk in victory. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, Lord. Help us to put on the full armor of God so that we are prepared. Help us, Lord, to be an encouragement to one another, Lord God. And Father God, just give us your grace and wisdom to go forward into this world that you have placed us in, Lord, to represent you, Lord. May we do so in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.